Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we saw yesterday and the day before on the Beacon Broadcast that Paul spun a little parable. Spinning probably isn't the best way to put it, because that almost sounds like he was making something up, and of course he wasn't. He was illustrating a truth, and he was directed by the Holy Spirit in doing that, but it's unusual to find parables in the epistles of Paul, but we found one about the great house and the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor and the exhortation that we are to become vessels of honor, and it told us how to do that. We read in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from these," I think the old King James says, but in either case, the latter or the these is a bit indefinite, and you really have to scramble around to see what exactly he's talking about. Cleanse yourself from something, and we talked about that yesterday, what it is. But it goes on to say, "He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." But the text goes on into verses 22 and 23, and we'll look at that in just a moment after I welcome you to this Friday, January 28 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and after I express my thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to remain on this and other stations. Well, this is a continuation, actually. When we read in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing how they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, you need to know that in most Bible translations, verses 14 through 26 are all one paragraph. All those verses, one paragraph. So it really is all part of the same thought. And so I think this further explains what Paul is talking about when he says, if anyone will cleanse himself from the latter, from those things that are dishonorable. What is that? Well, here's how you do it. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Not so much what you cleanse yourself from, but how you do it. And so we read in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts," and so forth. And so the first way that you cleanse yourself from those things which will make you unuseful to God and make you a vessel of dishonor is to flee sin. Flee sin. Flee youthful lusts. Flee means to run. Flee means to avoid. Flee means to get away as fast as you can and as far as you can. In other words, not only stop sinning, but scrupulously avoid the places and occasions of sinful temptation. Shall I repeat that? I don't hear this talked about very much in our day. Seems like there's a whole class of Christianity, and I'm talking about Christianity that calls itself evangelical Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, believing in salvation by faith alone and by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that believes in the gospel, that believes the believes that the Bible is the Word of God and so forth. But there seems to be a whole class of evangelical Christianity that tries to see how much like the world we can be without actually becoming the world. And I think we are headed for trouble. We're already seeing the effects of that. We are already in trouble. We're not headed for trouble. We're in trouble. Because instead of the church impacting the world, I'm afraid that the world has impacted the church. The influence has gone more in a worldly direction than in a godly direction. Under the guise of making the church more attractive to unconverted people in order to evangelize them, this is the rationale, the motive, we have, I'm afraid, made the church so worldly that it's hard, in many cases, to tell the church from the world. And in our individual lives as Christians, very little emphasis upon fleeing youthful lust. I'm even reading about pastors who advocate that their people go to nightclubs, go to bars, go to places where sinners are, and drink with them, and get to know them, and fellowship with them for the purpose of evangelism. After all, isn't that what Jesus did? Well, sort of, but not exactly. Most of the time, when you find Jesus in a place like this, it's because he was invited, and you'll notice that wherever he goes, he preaches the word. And there's always an aura of godliness about him. It's not an easy thing to do. And I do recognize that there is a danger in becoming so isolated from the world that you can't have any contact and therefore no impact. Every truth in the Bible, and I keep reminding you of this over and over, every truth in the Bible has a ditch on either side of the road. And so on the one hand, there is an isolationist mentality which makes Christians so odd. What is considered to be separated from the world and apart from the world, different from the world, God-honoring, many times comes across as just plain odd. I ran into a discussion on a blog site quite a few weeks ago now. Pretty big discussion about whether it was ungodly for women to not wear hosiery. Well, I can appreciate the sentiment and I can appreciate the desire to be godly, but how far afield from the Bible do we have to get? I mean, really what they're talking about was Christian schools that used to require their women to wear nylon stockings, and now they no longer require that, and so that's evidence that the school is becoming worldly. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked because there are a whole lot of assumptions and misassumptions, mistaken ideas that underlie all of that. Obviously, there is some truth related to it, but it's easy to grab a kernel of truth and a whole bucket of assumption, presumption, and arrive at a pretty questionable conclusion. And I think this is one of those areas. Is modesty taught in the Word of God? Of course it is. But the Bible doesn't spell out whether women should or should not wear stockings. The Bible doesn't indicate that a woman's unstockinged leg is an immodest leg. We sometimes in endeavoring to apply the principles of God's Word, we get it all mixed up with cultural concepts and it almost seems like what we're trying to do is to plop down in a particular cultural era and not move, as if that's the essence of godliness, and to move at all is worldliness. And of course, if you just think about that for a minute, That's already been tried and is being practiced. That's what the Amish do. And I'm not casting off on them, but that's what the Amish do. The Amish have basically stopped changing. They're going to wear the clothing styles and use the transportation styles and the farming methods of a previous generation, and to move forward into the modern world, even to have automobiles and electricity and so forth, is considered to be worldly. And to avoid being worldly, they've just stopped in a previous era. Well, we've got a certain style of Christians today that would recognize that as being extreme and forced rather than a real understanding of the Bible. They would recognize that, but somehow they don't recognize it in themselves. Instead of being caught in the, say, in the 1700s or 1800s or whereabouts, wherever the Amish are, I don't know exactly where those styles come from, but instead of being stuck in that era, they want to get stuck in the 50s, the 1950s, and not move past that. So clothing styles and hairstyles and music styles and everything else, to be godly, it's got to be like this. And anything that moves in a more modern direction from that is somehow worldly. That's somehow ungodly. Well, all you've done is taken the Amish, excuse me for saying it this way, but the Amish misunderstanding, and have just applied it to a different era. That's not it. There's nothing that I can find in the Bible that says that Christians ought to look different in that sense. We are to be different, but not necessarily in that sense. There's no reason for Christians to be odd, to look odd, except when they are resisting things that are clearly sinful, biblically sinful. It's possible to be stylish without being immodest. Now, when to be stylish requires immodesty, as it almost seems to in some situations, there, of course, you've got to draw the line. But to take standards of modesty out of a particular slice of history and a particular cultural norm, rather than to apply the principles of the Bible to today's cultural norm. You see, that's the difference. We're going to make the standards of a previous cultural norm our standards of modesty and decorum and so forth, rather than taking the principles of the Bible and finding out how they apply to today's cultural norm. I don't find anything in the Bible that indicates that Jesus and the disciples and the followers of Christ dressed differently than the world of their day. There was nothing visually that made them stand out as different, but of course, their godly behavior should have made them stand out. And Christ certainly did. And his disciples did when they were acting properly. But it would have been their kindness, their love, their integrity, their honesty, their gentleness, their long-suffering. Not necessarily their clothing styles and their hairstyles, do you understand? However, they would certainly resist immodest styles. But there's nothing wrong with dressing the way other people dress. Nothing wrong with that intrinsically. Well, we've gotten a little bit off the path here, and I've got to get back to it on Monday. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.